I'm reading from Judges chapter 12 from verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon, and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then do you come up to me this day to fight against me?" I'll leave it there. We know that Jephthah, as a man of God, has been given this wonderful victory against the Ammonites, and yet the previous chapter finished with tragedy. Although some commentators try to conclude otherwise, I think he lost his daughter at the end of chapter 11. He is grieving for her. She is his only daughter. The wonderful victory against the people of Ammon, the memory of it, I think, has been somewhat spoiled by this dreadful domestic situation, which his own careless words, I think, brought about. We don't know how long a gap there was between the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. I don't think it was a very long gap. I think the one happened immediately after the other. And we have a delegation. The good men of Ephraim have come to speak to Jephthah. Now, why would they come to him? Perhaps he can see them in the distance coming to the town of Zaphon, where he is dwelling at that point. Perhaps they're coming to congratulate him on the victory. Perhaps they're coming to give thanks that his risk and his labour is keeping them and their Israelite brethren safe. Perhaps they're coming to learn from him how to trust the living God. Or perhaps they've got wind of this tragedy with his daughter and they have come to commiserate. In fact, none of the above. They're coming to kill him. The problems of life do not form an orderly queue, each waiting their turn, each allowing a reasonable gap so that we might recover from the one before dealing with the next. Here is a grieving man who now has to deal with the men of Ephraim. Well, what's their gripe? Well, they say to Jephthah in verse 1, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you?" Here is an army that wants a share in the victory that somebody else has fought. Jephthah argues, and we've no reason to doubt him, that he did invite them to come and fight, but he did not hear from them. Well, who's telling the truth, Jephthah or the men of Ephraim? I'm inclined to think Jephthah. But even if he did not, even if the message never got to them, do they have any right now to come to him and complain that they were not part of the victorious army? Curiously, a similar episode happened in chapter 8 of Judges, not with Jephthah, but with Gideon. We read in chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." It seems to me that the men of Ephraim want to share in the victory, but never seem available to fight for it. They want their share of the pie of glory, but they're not willing to contribute to its baking. Furthermore, look at the reaction. For not having fought, they say, "We will burn your house down on you with fire." This strikes me as a bizarre overreaction. And let's remember, these are not the Ammonites, they're not the Amalekites, they're not the Ishmaelites, these are men of Israel. These are people descended from those whom God brought out of Egypt and were given a share in the promised land. These are the people of God. Seems to me that this particular group of the people of God are no better than the Ammonite pagans whom Jephthah has just expelled from the land. Is it not disappointing, even in our own times, when the behaviour and the attitude and the priorities of the so-called people of God are no better than the worldlings outside? They're wanting the glory. They're moving into a territory not their own, and they are promising death and destruction. How are these men different to the people of Ammon? In an answer, they are not. They are godless from beginning to end. And we also know there is a history of it. This is not a one-off. They have a habit of approaching commanders, of judges whom God has raised up, and reprimanding them in the case of Gideon, threatening to kill them in the case of Jephthah, because they wanted the glory. They should have been rejoicing in the deliverance of God. But in fact, they wanted the credit for it. There is, I think, a kind of envy going on here. Some of the commentators I read in my preparation for looking at that first verse in particular have tried to draw parallels between the people of Ephraim in Judges chapter 12 and what might happen in churches today. For example, what if we learn that a church not very far from here is having lots of conversions and professions of faith? Of course, we would love it to happen here. We might have tried very hard, we may have leafleted, we may have done campaigns, but actually, the Holy Spirit of God is moving elsewhere. Will we rejoice in the goodness of God? Or will we grumble and complain? I'd like to think we won't go and burn the church down, of course. But would we feel jealousy? Would we be annoyed that we are not there and it's not happening here? Or perhaps a friend or relation whom we've been witnessing to for months or perhaps years, but somebody else speaks to them and suddenly the penny drops and they become a Christian, and in their testimony they're saying how helpful that person was. Are we rejoicing in that salvation? Or are we grumbling that God used another? Well, arguably the people of Ephraim are doing more than grumbling. This is more than just some kind of petty jealousy. They're turning that jealousy into murder and destruction. The men of Ephraim have allowed that ill feeling to develop into something worse. Remember of Cain, it was said, sin is crouching at the door. It's there, but it's longing to come in and make itself at home, make itself master, command you, make itself big and powerful in your heart. Again, in Scripture, we read in several places, in your anger, do not sin. Sometimes anger is sinful, other times it isn't. But it's often a doorway through which evil will enter. And having entered, it will make itself at home. And having made itself at home, it will become a tyrant. What must Jephthah have been thinking? Here is a man whom God raised up to fight and deliver his people, and yet look how ungrateful they are. He may have wondered why he bothered. He could have said, well, why didn't you fight the Ammonites? I didn't have bothered. Furthermore, we know that Jephthah's early life was one of rejection. He was rejected by his own family. He became an outcast. And look what's happening again. Not his immediate family. We read not of his wife, and his daughter is already gone. But the so-called people of God, once again, are rejecting him. Not to exile in a faraway place, but actually to death. We know that Jephthah is going to defend himself to these people. He does so verbally, he will do physically. And his claim in verse 3 that it was the Lord who delivered the Ammonites into his hand, he's still giving God the glory, which would demonstrate, I hope, that he's not allowing the so-called people of God to warp his relationship and his understanding of God. Sadly, the pride of Ephraim will be their undoing. But that will be for another week. Problems come sometimes all at once. But let's remember, the God who delivered Jephthah from Ammon can surely also deliver him from Ephraim. And he does. God is constant and God is faithful. He does not change his mind or get bored of us. He doesn't rescue us on one occasion only to drop us a second. If Jephthah had faith in God when facing the pagan king, he still has faith in God when this time the problem is coming and issuing forth from his own people. May God encourage us with that word.